Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So welcome to Mosaic on this rainy Sunday morning. We're excited that we can gather. I've been getting, I know some of you guys, since I've told you about it, have subscribed or kind of keep up with this organization called the Voice of the Martyrs. If you don't, I'll plug them again. It's kind of helps to kind of grasp a little bit about what other church groups go through, or what other Christians and pastors go through around the country, or around the world. It doesn't happen often around our country, but around the world it does. And so there's an organization started by a guy by the name of Richard Wurmbrand, who was put in prison in Poland when the communists took over because, you know, organized religion was outlawed. That wasn't a tenet that was written about in for the communist church to, or for the communist countries to believe in. And so organized religion, by and large, all organized religion was pretty much outlawed. And those who continued to do that were imprisoned. And so for about 9 years, a guy named Richard Wurmbrand was put in prison in Poland. And that was kind of his existence. And then when he gets out, he writes a book called Torture for Christ. It talks about all the things that happened to him during that time. And there's actually a movie that's coming out now by that same title, Torture for Christ. He wrote this group. And so there's a group of people who he started his organization mainly to raise awareness for and support of Christians globally who kind of deal with persecution. And so it happens all around the country. And the reason I bring it up, because I said it's good to be able to come and worship this morning on this rainy Sunday, because lately there's been a lot of stories popping up about Christian persecution in India. As that Christian population begins to grow, the dominant religions there feel threatened, and so persecution heightens, and that's typically how that cycle goes. I have no clue what that's about. And so that was, you know, so that's been kind of popping up. And the reason that I bring it up is because every week there's churches around the country who are around the world that that's happening with. And India is a country that I've spent some time in, and I've got to know the people, and I know some pastors there that I've met. And you know, it's been a number of years. Some of them are still living, and some of them aren't, just because of age, not because of necessarily persecution. But some of the countries that it's happening, or some of the parts of that country that it's happening in, are parts of that I was in. And so it brings it closer to home a little bit. And so it's good to be able to have a faith and be able to gather and worship as much as the media tries to fracture us as a country, or paint a picture of how bad it is, and we're certainly not perfect by any stretch of the imagination. But we are still blessed in the way, and for the reason that we can gather and we can worship and corporately, and thank God in a public setting because of all he's done. But we do have brothers and sisters who gather weekly who can't do it in a public setting, and they have to do it in underground churches, and have to do it secretly. And there's stories of some of our family in North Korea who all they have is they'll get a Bible, somebody will bring a New Testament, and they'll split the New Testament up so everybody gets a little piece, right? And they'll go and memorize it. And they're hungry for like an entire Bible, but all they have is this little piece, a page or two pages or, you know, a chapter or whatever it is, and then they'll go and memorize because they're soaking this up because they believe in Jesus, but they don't have some of the freedoms and things that we have, and so we are blessed. And so while we're thankful to God for that, may we also remember our brothers and sisters who don't get to do that freely, but they're okay with that as long as they can know and understand the truth and can continue to worship God. Nothing can stop that, right? We like to argue in the U.S. over worship styles and formats and how the church is and should it be structured and should it be attractional or should it be discipleship oriented and should we have carpet or should we have tile floors or should we have dark paint or light paint? Should we have lights or not lights? And should we have contemporary music or hymns or no instruments? What should we do? And we argue about this stuff and we have brothers and sisters around the country who are just like, I just want to worship God because he is good. He's going to give me eternal life. And while the rest of my life looks very bad and it's not luxurious and I don't have enough money and I'm oppressed and all this other stuff, they don't care. They just want to worship God. And so I would encourage you, whether you're a regular subscriber to the Voice of the Martyrs, and there's other ones, you know, I mean, that's just the one I typically go to, but they send me a magazine once a month. But in times where you're feeling tempted to argue over silliness like that, just go and read one. I mean, not to make yourself feel bad, but just to remember, like, how good we do have it. And God doesn't care about our worship styles, right? Or if we sing the same song 50 weeks in a row. Or if Friar preaches the exact same sermon every single week. God just wants us and our availability, and so may we do that. So I didn't really prepare to say that or plan to say that. Just so that's a freebie for you guys. You're welcome. Voice of the Martyrs, if you're interested, though. And maybe since that movie's coming out, I think it's like limited theater release, like a lot of faith-based movies are. So maybe once it comes out so on like DVD or something, we can grab it and show it here one evening if y'all are interested in that. Because I'm probably going to get it anyway. So just if y'all are interested, maybe we can all kind of watch it together. This is the story of Richard Wurmbrand's life, and then he devoted his life after that to kind of spreading the fact that this occurs and how can we help. So anyway, we're going to be in Acts. We're going to start. I told you guys we're going to be in Acts 2, and we are, but we're going to start from God's promise because the last week, so we spent 1 week talking about Jesus' commission. And if you have an NIV Bible, the section there in Matthew that we read from, it actually says the cost of discipleship. Jesus talks about the cost of following him. And it's that section, if you remember, where he says, you know, come follow me. And the person says, well, sure, let me go back and tell my family, you know, bye. And Jesus said, anybody who puts his hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom of God. And then another one says, I want to follow you, but let me go and bury my dad and then I'll come with you. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own dead, you know. You're following me. And then another one, Jesus looks at another one and says, follow me. And he says, I don't remember what he says. He has an excuse too. And Jesus kind of rebuts that. And basically he gets down to the point where he's saying, it will be costly to follow me. And we talked about that. Not to say that Jesus doesn't love our families and love us and want us to be able to be happy, but Jesus said there's something more important than all of that, and that's following me. And so there's a cost associated with that. And it couples very nicely with a story in Scripture that talks a lot about discipleship too, because he said, who among you would go about building anything? They use the example of a tower, but we could use it with a house, we could use it with a church, we could do it with an organization. Who's going to go and build something and not first consider what it's going to take to build it? You can drive through parts of other countries, and I've seen it myself, and Mexico comes to mind, but I know I've seen other places, where you'll drive by, and a house is half-finished. And it may have been half-finished for 2 years. Well, part of it's because they are very, very strongly against, there's no mortgage system in their country, so they can't go and get a mortgage to finish the house, and so they just build it as they can. But in our environment, like, we wouldn't say, well, I got this much money, so I'm going to build a house, and I'm going to build a house that costs twice as much money, because we know at some point halfway through that project, money runs out. And if you didn't put a roof on first, you'll be living in a really nice house and getting wet every time it rained and getting cold every time it snowed. Who among us would consider that? And so as we follow Christ, we have to consider that cost. And so we talked about as we're considering that cost, individually that was a challenge, but then also as a church, what does it look like for us to follow Christ into what he has? And we use an analogy, as you heard a few minutes ago, when I was doing the announcements and talking about that time where we would gather and share dreams for what Mosaic can be and what God can do through us, that there was this idea of a field being plowed that Jesus used. And he never said, you plowed it crooked behind you. He just said, who puts his hand to a plow and looks back? You're always looking at the unplowed field. Where in our area is it unplowed? Like, what can we do to further and expand the kingdom of God? Not Mosaic or our numbers, but the kingdom of God. What does that look like? And so we look towards that. And then we talked about, then we spent 4 weeks talking about like some basic tent poles, some things that we know we can't move away from. You know, we could say, hey, we're going to switch over and quit using instruments and just go all a cappella. And that's not a tent pole that we're going to build our church on, right? Like, we can do that very easily. Or we can change curriculum. Or we can say, hey, this month we're preaching out of this book of the Bible, but next month preaching out of... But there are some tenets that we're not going to change. Like, we're not going to start preaching out of, you know, Paradise Lost. Okay, that's not going to become our text for scripture and worship, right? We're still going to use the Bible. Prayer was one of the tenets that we're not going to move away from. Community was a tenet that we're not going to move away from. I feel very strongly like God has called us into community. Even Jesus, as he was praying for our unity, he said, just as, and he's praying to his Father, he said, Father, just as you and I are one, may they also be one. And so we know that was something that Jesus built in. Love was the second tenet. What does it look like? And both those first two, the unity and the love, they both had like conditions, or not conditions built in, but promises built in. Like, people would know Jesus was who he said he was based off of how well we are unified, how well we love. And then we talked about, Tom brought us a great message on forgiveness and mercy. We can only come to the Father because he shed those on us. And so that has to be a tenet and a marker of who we are as people. We have to be people who are forgiving, who are merciful. I think it just kind of dovetails in very nicely with the love and the unity thing. And then last week we talked about how we are joining God on mission. That there's this idea that God has called us into the mission field and we are joining him on that mission. And so as we look to join God on mission, this week we're going to talk a little bit about what it is to be in power with that mission. Like, what does it look like? We're not just joining God on mission and kind of hoping things go well, but God has promised that we're going to have a power source. And it's not a mystery. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. So we're going to talk about, A, that promise, what it looked like when that promise was fulfilled, and then how it played out through scriptures and how it continues to play out today. So Acts 2 is where that promise, we see it kind of begin to be fulfilled, but we're going to flip first to John 14. And we're going to start in verse 15. So John 14, starting with verse 15, Jesus, and this is right in the middle of this big, long monologue of Jesus. He's teaching, he's telling his disciples things, and it goes on for about four chapters in John. And in the midst of that, Jesus says this in verse 15, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, they will also live anymore, but you will see me because I live in you and you will also live. Because I live, you will also live. And on that day, you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I too will love them and show myself to them. And then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus replied, which, let's be honest, that's not a bad question. But Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to my Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Which is a comfort. You may can recall times in your life where you were tempted either to fall into some sort of sin, tempted to fall into an anxious period of anxiety, of non-belief. And then seemingly out of nowhere, you had words spoken into your heart reminding you that God is good and he's bigger than the storm. Or he's able to keep you from your temptation. And you've done, and you stop doing those things or living in anxiety or whatever. And I would say that's Jesus' words here being fulfilled, that the Advocate comes and reminds you, hey, this is what I said. And sometimes when the Holy Spirit comes and reminds us, we ignore those. We do our own thing anyway. And then that's where the mercy and forgiveness piece comes in. And so we're thankful for that as well. But this is Jesus telling us that I'm bringing you and I'm going to give you this Holy Spirit. So we're going to stop right there for just a second and talk about that. There was this idea that these men, and there were ladies there involved too, but we kind of get the sense that during this story, Jesus is mainly talking to the 12 guys who kind of followed him the closest. Who said, I'm not going to leave you. Now, these guys had followed Jesus. They had left nets and jobs. Some of them had been tax collectors and good-paying jobs. Some of them had been fishermen and just working for their daily food. No matter which way they came from, they left whatever it was that they were doing to follow Jesus. And they had leaned on his teaching for roughly 3 years. It may have been a little more, it may have been a little less, we don't know, but we kind of get the idea that it was around 3 years. And they leaned on his teaching, and they saw these miracles. And you can imagine, it's kind of like being with the, it's kind of like being friends with the school bully a little bit. Jesus, not that the word Jesus is a bully, but if you're friends with the strongest guy in school, you don't really fear a whole lot, right? You're kind of a little braver than you normally would be alone. And I would imagine that's how Peter and the rest of the disciples were. Like, when Jesus was around, yeah, we can heal you. And when Jesus leaves and someone comes up who's crippled, what do you, I don't know, where's Jesus? You know? Now, we know that's not what happened, but I'm just trying to picture what would life be like. What in their brains were they thinking when they heard Jesus talk about dying? Because they had leaned on this guy for 3 years. And now he's going to go? Like, what in the world? And Jesus said, don't worry. I'm going to give you someone. And he's going to work in you in power. And so I'm still going to be working through you. I'm not physically going to be with you anymore. But the Spirit's part of me, and I'm part of the Spirit. We're all part of the Father. Like, we're the Trinity. And we're going to be with you in this supernatural way and kind of keep this thing going. We're going to give you power. We're going to remind your spirit when you're starting to fail. We're going to give you strength to rise up. And so we're going to see how this plays out. But this is the promise. We don't get kind of much banter back from those guys. But just judging based off of other things that Jesus said when they told him to do stuff, like you think of Peter walking on the water, and he's doing it, and then he sinks because he starts to doubt. Like, you can imagine these guys, like, okay, that sounds good, Jesus, but they had never seen that before. They didn't know what in the world he was talking about. You can imagine there's probably a bit of doubt. Because it's not but two chapters later when the guards come to arrest Jesus, and they scatter, and they start to deny him. And you'd imagine if you really believe that, like, you'd have boldness. Like, it's going to be something that, and so this is what's going on with these guys. And then Jesus does die. And then Jesus raises again. And we get this sense in Matthew, at the end of Matthew, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, he kind of tells them, I'm going to be with you always, even until the very end of the age. And so this was the promise. And then we're going to flip over to Acts 2. And Natalie, I don't know what I have in there for Acts 2, so don't feel like you got to do all Acts 2, because I'm not going to read it all. You heard all God's people said, amen. But this is the idea of what happened on the day of Pentecost, which was already a Jewish celebration, okay? We just kind of hijacked that name now, but that was a Jewish celebration at the time. So that there on that day of this celebration, and it was 50 days after the Passover. That's where we get that name from. Pinto, you know, 50 days. So anyway, and so they're up in the upper room at this time where there's a lot of Jewish people in Jerusalem celebrating because it is the day of Pentecost. And so they were there together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And if you don't know the story, I'll just paraphrase it from here. But there were people in Jerusalem because of this celebration who all came from different areas and they all had a different language, but they heard the gospel coming out of these guys' mouth, the truth of who Jesus was coming out of their mouth in their own language. They're like, what is going on? Aren't these guys from Galilee? And they're speaking my language? And I'm hearing these truths about God? And then some of them said, well, they must be drunk. And I don't know how many of you have been around drunk people. I have in my life. Never have I been around anybody who only spoke one language and then they got drunk and all of a sudden started speaking another language. I mean, like fluently. I don't understand how they made that jump, but they made that jump somehow. And they said that. Then Peter rises up and he spits the foot out of his mouth that he's had there his whole life. And he speaks this very simple but very powerful truth about who God is and tells him, and he doesn't hold back, right? Because in the end of that message that Peter speaks, it's only a handful of sentences long. At the end of that, he says, and this same Jesus, who you crucified. That's pretty bold. Pointing fingers at the people who just crucified his buddy. He only has 120 people with him. That could have turned bad for Peter. I don't think we often think about that. That could have. But Peter rose up with boldness and spoke this truth. And then if we look at verse 41. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many signs and wonders performed by the apostles. And the believers together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions. They gave to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together. Every day they continued to meet together. In the temple courts, they broke bread in homes and ate together with glad, sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the fellowship of all. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is a picture of this promise that we read about in John 14 being fulfilled. They're there. They don't know what's about to happen. All they know is Jesus keeps telling them, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You may have been sitting in church sometime and heard the word paraclete. That is like the word that this is translated from, and we don't have a good word for it. But it literally means like the one who stands, but like the stand beside her. Like there's this spirit that God's going to give you that's going to stand with you. And we can see this in Peter. Remember who Peter was, right? The crowd came to arrest Jesus. First he stood with boldness and chopped a guy's ear off, and then he runs in a fear. He denies sitting around the fire that he even knew Jesus 3 different times. This was not a bold individual. But he stands up here and points a finger at people, not in a condemning way, but just saying, this Jesus, the one that you crucified, and you know what you did, you crucified him, but he loves you, and here's what he did for you. So come and believe, and it even says there, right before verse 41, that he pleaded with them Peter was like in the mood of begging them, like, please listen to these words. They are truth. And some did and some didn't. But Peter stood with boldness. There was this idea that this thing had been fulfilled that Jesus said. And it was this Spirit of God who stood beside Peter and gave him boldness. And then we have many stories after that, but just one right after it saying, here's some fruit of this Holy Spirit coming amongst the group of God's people. Then one of the first four after the show, he didn't have an altar call. 3,000 people believed that what he said was true and wanted more of it, and so they joined him. We know that we can't draw people to Jesus, but the Holy Spirit can. So there was this complete reliance on the Holy Spirit, but it was even more than that, because they didn't just rely on the Holy Spirit for spiritual fruit, right, of salvation, but they also relied on the Holy Spirit for physical fruit. They felt so emboldened with who God was and what God could do in their lives that they were willing to sell things for their neighbors so they could have it. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit hitting the early Christian church, we see a very similar passage at the end of Acts 4. More people have come to know Christ, and now they're up. They're kind of approaching 10,000 people at this point. And it says all the believers were together at the end of Acts 4. This is not in there now. At the end of Acts 4, all believers were together in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. I teach this to my boys, and they don't listen. But they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was powerfully at work in them all. So powerful that verse 34 says that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land sold houses and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. That one of the markers of the Holy Spirit infusing the church was they figured out a way to do away with poverty. Because they didn't feel the need to hoard things. They said, we're living for an eternal kingdom. We don't need this stuff. I care so deeply about my brother or sister and their need that I'm willing to. They said there were no need persons among them. So it wasn't this idea of, now I'm going to be in need so they don't have to be in need. And I'm going to give up some excess so they don't have to be in need. Because they just shared it all. And that was one of the markers. You can imagine that is a gift. That is a movement of the Holy Spirit. This is not a redistribution of wealth, but it was. Because that one is instituted by a government. The other one is saying, we care so little about this because we know what's important. It's like the brother or sister in North Korea that clings to a page or two of the scriptures, because that's what they care about, not everything else. May that be a marker of our church. You can see why Jesus said, if you can do these things well, people are going to believe that I am who I say I am. And so we have this fulfillment of the Holy Spirit. And then you can read it on your own. I'll highlight a few stories, but there's this segment of scripture kind of after we read last week. If you remember last week, we read that really cool story about Peter and Cornelius and how the Holy Spirit spoke to Peter and that God basically tore down all these preconceived, not even preconceived, God ordained at one point in history notions of cleanliness and who they need to associate with, but Jesus said that is all being torn down now, and now you can go. In fact, the gospel's for everybody, not just for the Jews. So don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. And Jesus said that you have to go to those people. And so that was that cool story. So in between that, Paul's already found Christ. Christ has already revealed himself to Paul. He is converted to belief that Jesus is the Messiah. And then from chapter 10 in Acts up until about chapter 22, starting about chapter 22, Paul gets put in prison, and there's more cool things that happen through that. But like before all that happens, there's this stuff that happens in the church, and it's kind of documented pretty pretty well by Luke, who wrote this, who wrote Acts. But from 10 to 14, there's some really cool stuff. I'm just going to pick out a few, because what we're looking at here is what were some of the results of the Holy Spirit coming. We have the thing at Cornelius' house. And then we see Peter again stand up with boldness, because he goes back to his Jewish brothers and sisters and they said, what were you doing? You were doing what was wrong. You were doing what we've been told for generations upon generations upon generations is wrong to do. And now you're going, explain yourself, Peter. Peter didn't bat an eye. He said, here's what happened. I saw this thing. God told me to go. I don't care what you do. I was following God. And they believed and they celebrated that the Holy Spirit also came on the Gentiles. And so it gave Peter boldness to speak. Then there was this miraculous escape from prison. If you remember this, Peter's in prison. And in the middle of the night, an angel comes to him and wakes him up. And he thinks he's seen a vision. And the angel just leads him out of the prison. And then when they get around the corner from the prison, he kind of comes to and realizes it wasn't a dream. He really is out. And if you remember that story, like Peter goes to the house where they're praying for his release and knocks on the door, and the girl comes and he says, hey, it's Peter, you know, let me in. And she leaves him at the front desk and runs upstairs and tells everybody he's there. And they're like, what do you do? Come let the guy in. And Peter comes in and they celebrate. God, I mean, that's miraculous. There was this fruit, these results of the Holy Spirit now being there, that the Holy Spirit worked in miraculous ways. He worked in miraculous provision. There's a story in there of one of the believers who stood up and said, hey, Spirit's given me kind of this idea, this vision that there's a famine coming. So we need to kind of be prepared for that. And it did come. And the church, based off of the prophetic word that came through that believer, they were able to prepare and they set money aside to be able to send to the other churches when that came. And so it helped alleviate or lessen the blow of that famine. So God miraculously provided. It's a similar story to the Exodus story when the manna fell from the sky. But now instead of manna falling from the sky, God's just saying, hey, this is coming, so prepare yourself. So God gave some wisdom and continued to provide for his people. He protected them. Peter did not get thrown back in prison at that point. He stayed out. There was this protection of God. But there's this really cool story that I want to read. If I can find it. Now, I think I put it in there. Can you tell me what scripture it is? 13:4. Yeah, so we're going to read 4 to 12. So Acts 13:4. And two of them sent on their way, and this is Saul and Barnabas, okay? They called them together and sent them out. And so the two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and then sailed from there to Cyprus. And when they arrived at, we'll call it Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. And they traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. And there they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. And this person was an attendant to the proconsul, Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, we'll go with those names for now. The sorcerer, for that is what his name meant, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. And then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at this guy, whose name I cannot pronounce, and said, you are a child of the devil, an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. You will never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord. Now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you are going to be blind for a time, not even able to see the light of the sun. That's a weird thing to say to somebody, right? Second half of verse 11 says, immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. And when the proconsul saw this, or saw what had happened, he believed. for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Acts is filled with stories like this. And the truth is that there's a lot of church history that's filled with stories like this. It's not a Bible Times thing that ended whenever we ended the Bible Times, right? Some people think that the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended when all the apostles died. The problem with that is Paul's instructions to Timothy were to keep doing the works of the Holy Spirit, to keep praying for healing, to keep doing these things. Timothy was not an apostle, one of those 12, 13 guys counting Paul. So it's real problematic if we want to go that route, because then why in the world would Paul teach this to Timothy? How in the world would we see God continue to move throughout history in such ways? But the question does arise, because I think one of the reasons we like to, some people like to teach that, I am not one of those people. I think one of the reasons some people like to teach that is because they haven't seen God move in that way. And it makes you feel better. Because if you believe that can happen and you never see God work that way, then you're kind of forced to say, well, is something wrong with me? Why doesn't it happen here? Why don't I see it in that way? And I do not know that answer. But I can tell you I've been down that road. When I was 19 years old, I left the church that I grew up in that really believed in that. Not for the same reason. I always believed that God could heal and do different things, but there was a specific thing I won't really get into that they believed that God would do for a person, and that was the initial fruit of the Holy Spirit being in their life. And if it didn't happen for you in the same way it happened for them, then you lacked faith, and that was kind of how it was taught, and I wasn't real comfortable with that because it would force me to say, okay, there's either something wrong with me or they're lying. And I didn't like either one of those answers, to be quite honest with you, because some of those people were family members. And I had to realize that there was this mysterious thing that God was doing. But honestly, I walked away from it for a while until I came back to Acts, and I just spent some time in Acts, and I read it over and over and over and over, and I just began to say, either this stuff didn't happen, for God's Holy Spirit has power to work. There's a missionary over in Madagascar. It's a husband and wife. And they go from tribe to tribe in there, and they ask for someone in the village who's blind. And just about every village, just like every town in the U.S. you could go to, you could find a blind person. And they would bring a blind person, and they would pray. This is happening today. There are people who have gone and seen, they would pray for the blind person, and they would be healed. And it would open up people's hearts to hear the gospel. To some of you this morning, that sounds a bit sacrilegious. And I get that. For me, it sounded sacrilegious until I started reading the words of Jesus and I started reading Acts. And there was this really one story of Jesus that transformed the way I thought about it. You remember the story of the man who came blind from birth to the disciples and they wanted to be healed? And they said, Jesus, tell us who sinned, who did what was wrong that caused this man to be blind. And it was Jesus' response that instantly changed the way I thought about this. Because if you remember what Jesus said, he said, nobody sinned. Nobody did anything wrong that made this man blind. Jesus said, this man was born blind so that the power of God could be revealed so that you would believe that God sent me. And there's this idea that God still works in power, and sometimes it's miraculous. Blind eyes are opened. Sometimes it's miraculous in a different way. Forgiveness happens and relationships are healed. Unity occurs in a place where everywhere else is being fractured. Those are all miraculous things. And I don't think God, it seems to be that God said, when this miraculous type of work happens, it's when people are going to see to go and who I say I am. And it's our job as the church to go and display this before the whole world. But when we go and we're scared to pray that God would heal, and I have been there, or we go before them and we're just as fractured as the rest of the world, and we don't push our feelings aside and say, this unity, this work of the, because if we're honest, or at least if I'm honest, sometimes I see the path to forgiveness and reconciliation pretty clearly, and I don't want to let it go yet. But when I can let the Holy Spirit work in my life to say, no, that's what's necessary, so that people can believe and know that I am who I say I am, like that is power, and it can work to transform generations. It can work to transform hearts. People can come to the truth of who God is, which ultimately that's our call. Our call is just to display the kingdom of God. And so as we talk about greater things, we have to look at this idea that God is calling us to move and join him on his mission, but he's not leaving us by ourselves. He's giving us power to do that. And it's given to all of us. And so this morning, my prayer is that we may all believe a little deeper, you know, that God's Holy Spirit is working in us. And that whatever God does through that Spirit power, whether it's just reconciliation, whether it's boldness to speak, whether it's supernatural provision. Remember, it wasn't all blind guys seeing, right? There was a lot of other things. We have a segment of Christian religious spirituality, and I grew up in it, that really it was just based off of this blind seeing, hands growing back, people getting out of chairs and walking kind of thing. Like, I grew up with that. There wasn't much talk about the supernatural being, lives being restored back to the Father, reconciliation happening among family members, unity occurring, provision, supernatural provision, God speaking prophetically and saying, be prepared because this is going to happen, and I don't want you to be hurting, so we're going to prepare ourselves for this. We're going to share stuff so that we're not, like, all that is supernatural, miraculous stuff that the power of the Holy Spirit has. And so my prayer this morning as we come forward and we take the bread and the juice and remember this meal that God said, you know, do all this in remembrance of who I am. And part of who I am is to stand beside her that I'm going to send. And he's going to do all these things kind of for you. And so we can go on mission and join God on his mission without fear that we are not well equipped, because we are very well equipped. And so this morning we can come a little bit with freedom to know that we're well equipped to do whatever it is that God's called us to do individually and as a church. Because we could look around at our church, right, and say, we're kind of small, resources are low. We're not very well equipped. We're very well equipped. We have the Holy Spirit that works in power. And so I'll leave that there. We'll pray, and then we'll continue to worship a great God. God, we thank you for moving in our lives in power. When we're real jaded, we want to say that you've never done anything for us. And when we're real honest, we can see tons of areas in our lives where you have miraculously moved. And God, would those be the things that come to our mind quicker? The areas that you've done amazing things, where we can celebrate that we can remember when we're feeling weak, that you've given us boldness. When we're feeling poor, that you've given us provision. When we're feeling broken, that you've given us healing. When we're feeling separated, that you've given us restoration through the power of your Holy Spirit, God. And so this morning, as we worship you, would we sense that? So we ask that you would move in our presence this morning. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.